Let's turn in God's word to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 25 of the chapter. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 25, and we're looking particularly at verses 14 and 15 in the sermon this morning. We read there, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labour, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord, unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And may the Lord bless to us his own holy and inspired word as we read it there in the book of Joshua. Those verses 14 and 15 then, our text this morning. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This passage of the Word of God contains a very interesting statement on the part of Joshua, where he says, and if it seem evil, that is, if it seems to be good for nothing unto you to serve the Lord, there's no benefit in serving the Lord, Joshua says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. And those words form part of Joshua's final address to the children of Israel. When he uttered those words, Joshua was well advanced in years. In fact, if you were to go on and read in verse 29 of this 24th chapter, you discover that Joshua was actually 110 years of age at this time. Having been appointed by God to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, Joshua's life was actually drawing to a close, and he was aware of that. And so he calls the children of Israel to Shechem in order that he might address them one final time. At Shechem, Joshua called upon the children of Israel to choose whom they would serve. Would they serve the Lord, or would they serve the gods that their fathers had served and the gods that the Canaanites in whose land they dwelt served? And Joshua called upon the children of Israel to choose between the two. And here, as is the case in other passages of the scripture, the people of God are actually called upon to make a choice. Perhaps as we hear that, we might wonder to ourselves, how is that possible? Is that even reformed language to speak about making a choice? But in the scriptures, undoubtedly, the people of God are called upon to make a choice. To make a choice between those things that belong to God and those things that belong to this world. You see that in different other passages of the scripture. For example, you might recall that at Mount Ebal and at Mount Gerizim, the children of Israel were required to choose between life and death, between blessing and cursing. And there Moses actually said this to the children of Israel, recorded in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You have a similar instance of choosing recorded in the New Testament, also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. There in the book of Hebrews, Moses actually is said to make choice between identifying with the children of Israel and casting his lot in with the house of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:25 reads, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Brethren, the reality is that you and I, as believers, are consistently called to make choice, as between the service of God and the service of self and the service of the things of this world. And to make such a choice involves a conscious decision on our part. It involves an exercise of our will. And for each of us here this morning, there are two alternatives. And the two alternatives are this: either the service of God or the service of self. Men and women everywhere are confronted with that choice. And the choice that we have to make is whether we will actually serve God or whether we will actually serve ourselves. The reality is you cannot do both. But then life is full of choices. The issue is not whether we have a choice. We do have a choice. The more important issue is what choice do we make? Do we choose to serve the Lord or do we choose to serve self? Joshua and the children of Israel were confronted with such a choice. Moreover, Joshua, as the head of his family, was confronted with such a choice. And it's a choice that confronts us as believers today. It's a choice that confronts Christian parents today. It's a choice that specifically confronts every father as the head of their home and family today. Joshua made a choice. His choice, by God's grace, was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've entitled the message this morning, "As for me and my house," and divided it under these three headings: the godly resolve, secondly, the covenantal consideration, and finally, the conscious choice. As I've mentioned, our text forms part of Joshua's farewell address to the children of Israel. In accordance with the command of God, Joshua had led, of course, the children of Israel into Canaan, and there he had divided the land for an inheritance among the different tribes of Israel. Having taken possession of the land, and with the impending death of Joshua, the children of Israel were confronted with a question as regards their future. And the question essentially was this: in what direction would the nation of Israel go after the death of Joshua? Would they remain faithful to the Lord, or would they abandon the things of God, serve self, and engage in spiritual infidelity and unfaithfulness? And that was a real issue. And indeed, it was a real choice that confronted the children of Israel at this juncture in their history. You see, at this time, there are actually strong indications that the children of Israel were only paying lip service to the things of God. They were actually not fully engaged in the service of the Lord. Despite the Lord's command to drive the Canaanites out of the land, the children of Israel had failed to do that. And that carried with it consequences for the spiritual life of Israel. It meant, indeed, led to a diminution or a reduction in the fervour and the spiritual life of the children of Israel. And now, with the impending death of Joshua, the question becomes even more urgent. What would the children of Israel actually do? In what direction would they go? Would they follow the way of the Lord, or would they actually descend further into the ways of this world? Now, brethren, that's an issue that actually confronts each and every one of us. Now, the question for us is, perhaps firstly, whether we personally will serve the Lord. It's not only a question for us personally, as important as that question actually is, but the question also pertains to us as families? Will we as families serve the Lord? It's also a question that pertains to us as a congregation. Will we serve the Lord? And furthermore, it's a question that pertains to us as a denomination. Will we serve the Lord? This question, of course, not only concerns each of us personally, not only does it concern families, our congregation, our church, but it also is a question that confronts different parts of the congregation specifically. And I'd suggest that it confronts particularly the youth of the church, our young men and young women, those who are maturing and have reached the stage of young adulthood where they come to the place where they have to make determination and do make determination for themselves as to the direction and course of their life. The truth is this question about who we will serve actually confronts every generation. Every generation confronts this question. And it's with this crucial issue in mind that Joshua solemnly exhorted the children of Israel to be faithful to the Lord and to his covenant promises. It's interesting that Scripture records two addresses by Joshua to the children of Israel. Now, the first is actually recorded in Joshua 23. The second is the one we have read in part in Joshua 24. The first address was delivered at an unspecified locality and was occasioned by the fact that although the Canaanites had been subdued by the children of Israel, they had not altogether been removed from the land as God had commanded. The failure of the present generation, or the generation that gathered there at Shechem, the failure of that generation to do what God had required meant that the task of actually eradicating the Canaanites from the land would actually have to be addressed by the next generation. The next generation would have to undertake the very task that their fathers had failed to perform. And in his first address, Joshua urges the rising generation, the coming generation, to do just that. So that's the first address of Joshua to the children of Israel. That's Joshua 23. Joshua's second address, of which our text forms part, was actually delivered to the children of Israel at Shechem. And significantly, it was at Shechem that the Lord, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, had promised Abraham many years before, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And in this second address, Joshua focuses upon the spiritual welfare of Israel, as well as the honour and glory of God. And though the land had been divided among the various tribes, there still remained, as I've mentioned, many enemies of the Lord in the land. The flush of Israel's early zeal and commitment to driving out the Canaanites had over the years dwindled and dissipated. A new generation had now arisen, and the seeds of apostasy were actually beginning to manifest themselves in the midst of that generation. There was a growing acceptance and accommodation among the children of Israel that the Canaanites ought to be permitted to continue to dwell in the land. And as a result, the thinking and the mindset and the godless way of life that belonged to the Canaanites was intruding into the lives of the children of Israel. The very thing that God had warned the children of Israel about through Moses was actually coming to fruition. If they allowed the Canaanites to remain in the land. The warning of God was that they would actually have an influence upon, and they would actually gradually destroy the spiritual life of the children of Israel. And that was coming to fruition. You see, in a way, the children of Israel were inclined to a form of syncretism, where they attempted to meld the service of God with the things of this world or the ways of this world. They attempted to serve God, but at the same time to serve self and to pursue the ways of this world. And the reality, brethren, is that that's an ever-present temptation for every child of God. The thought that somehow or other we can actually meld our service to God with the service of self and the pursuit of the things of this world. For the children of Israel, this, of course, was the course of least resistance, in that this course accommodated and placated the Canaanites, while at the same time it meant that the children of Israel could accommodate their own desires. But what it also meant was that there was a watering down and a setting aside of the ways of God. And the effect was that over time, the children of Israel drifted further and further away from a clear commitment to the things of God. They became mired in the interests of this world, and those things gradually assumed a greater and greater place in their lives and thinking. In this way, the world actually infiltrated the church of that day. And it's exactly the same way in which the world continues to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ today. In this second address, Joshua begins by reminding the children of Israel of the goodness and grace of God that had been shown to them as a people. And he does that, if you would have noted as we read, he does that by way of a brief excursus of God's dealings with the children of Israel throughout their history. And early in Joshua 24, Joshua starts by reminding the people of how God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he then rehearses Israel's history and the Lord's mighty dealings with them. He reminds them of the goodness of God in delivering them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. He reflects also how it was that the Lord, through the 10 plagues, had judged the Egyptians and compelled the obstinate Pharaoh to release them and to allow them to go to the land of Canaan. And furthermore, in this excursus through the history of the children of Israel, Joshua reminds them of how the Lord had graciously preserved them in the wilderness, how for 40 long years they had wandered in the wilderness under the superintendence and direction of God, and how ultimately the God had miraculously brought them to the very doorstep of Canaan. Furthermore, he reminds them of the astounding victories that he had given them over the Amorites and the Moabites on the eastern side of the Jordan. And then he reminds them furthermore of how he had opened a path through the flood of Jordan, enabling them to cross the Jordan upon dry ground. And moreover, Joshua reminded the children of Israel of how God had graciously gifted the land of Canaan to them. He reminds them of what occurred at Jericho. He reminds them furthermore of how it was that God drove out from before them many of the Canaanites who inhabited the land. And he reminds them furthermore of how the Lord gave them victory after victory. As Joshua notes in verse 13 of chapter 24, the Lord gave them a land for which they had not labored, and cities which they had not built, enabled them to eat of vineyards and olive yards which they had not planted. And then he goes on to say, Now therefore, in light of all these things, in light of God's faithful dealings with you, Joshua says to the children of Israel, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now the call to the children of Israel was clear. They were to fear the Lord. In other words, they were to live in awe and reverence of God. And they were to do that in light of all that God had done for them. God had been a faithful God to the children of Israel. Notwithstanding their sin and their rebellion, God had maintained his covenant promises and his covenant faithfulness. And so now the children of Israel, as they're at this juncture where Joshua is soon to die, Joshua calls upon them to serve the Lord and to serve him alone. They were to live in the conscious recognition of God's mercy and grace toward them. One might even say that out of gratitude, the children of Israel were to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And by that it means they were to serve the Lord not with feigned or insincere hearts. That's a reality, isn't it, at times? Sometimes even we can be tempted to serve the Lord with feigned or insincere hearts, hearts that don't actually truly love him and seek to do what he desires, but actually that seeking actually to serve self at the same time. But here Joshua calls upon the children of Israel to wholeheartedly devote their lives to the service of God. Indeed, Joshua indicates that really there is no other response that would have been appropriate than that the children of Israel should actually devote their lives to the service of God. And brethren, the truth is that there is no other response that would be appropriate for you or me other than to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. To serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth is the appropriate response for every child of God who has received a work of grace in their hearts. So having exhorted the children of Israel to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, Joshua makes his own position clear. And he says to the children of Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Others in Israel may make a different choice. They might choose to bow down before the God that their fathers had served on the other side of the great river Euphrates. They might even choose to worship the gods that Abraham's father, Terah, had worshipped in Mesopotamia. They might even worship the gods of the Egyptians to whom they had been exposed during their 400 years in Egypt. They might even be foolish enough to worship the gods of the heathen Canaanites among whom they were then dwelling. But for Joshua, the issue was settled. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This ought to be the resolve of every God-fearing man and woman in every age. This should be our resolve. This should be our resolve whether we be young or old. This specifically should be the personal resolve of each and every one of us. And it certainly should be the personal resolve of every father here this morning. Joshua here, as is evident, speaks as a father when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This should be the commitment of every head of family. It may be the father. In some instances, that's the mother. This should be the commitment of parents. As for us, as for our home, as for our house, as for our family, we will serve the Lord. As the head of his house, and as the one ultimately responsible before God for the spiritual well-being of his family, Joshua resolved that he and his house would serve the Lord. He and his house, he and his family, would devote their lives to the service of God. And they would serve him, and they would serve him alone. Joshua makes it plain that his allegiance to the Lord and that of his family would not be half-hearted. Now, there would be no divided loyalty so far as Joshua was concerned. He would not attempt to serve the Lord as well as the Lord, as the gods of the heathen. There would be no syncretism in the family of Joshua. Joshua would give his undivided allegiance to the Lord. Implied in Joshua's resolve was a commitment actually to know the Lord. How could he serve the Lord if he did not know the Lord? How can we serve the Lord? How can we commit to serving the Lord if we don't know the Lord? And so Joshua was resolved not only to serve the Lord, but he was resolved also to know the Lord. He was resolved to know the word of the Lord. He was committed to knowing the teachings of the Lord. But it was not only Joshua who resolved to know the Lord, but Joshua also committed himself to a personal knowledge of the Lord. Notice the personal nature of what he says here. When he says, but as for me, this was Joshua's personal resolve. Joshua, you could say, began with himself. He commits personally to serving the Lord. And can I suggest, brethren, that's where we all must begin. We must begin with ourselves. Heads of homes must actually begin with themselves. Parents must begin with themselves. Fathers and mothers must say, as for me. Indeed, all of us must say, as for me. But it is important also to note that Joshua's resolve extended beyond himself. It did also include his family. As for me and my house. House here, of course, refers to Joshua's household, to his family, to his wife, to his children. This was not just an issue for Joshua alone. It was an issue for Joshua and his entire family. And brethren, just as it was the firm resolve of Joshua to serve the Lord, so it also ought to be the firm resolve of every believer today to do the same. We don't live in Canaan, but the choice before Joshua and the children of Israel at that time is essentially the same choice that is actually set before us today. As Christians, we are confronted with the same antithetical choice. Will we fear the Lord? Will we serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth? Will we put away the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the flood? And brethren, those gods are real. They may not be named in the same way that they were in the days of Joshua and carry the names that those gods carried in Mesopotamia or in Egypt. Those gods are real. Those gods exist today. And those gods actually clamour for our allegiance. Those gods demand that we make a place for them in our lives. But brethren, as Christians, as God-fearing men and women, as God-fearing fathers and mothers, as God-fearing young adults, as God-fearing boys and girls, we ought to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will that mean? What will that look like in our lives? It means that our lives will actually revolve around the things of God, around the service of God. God will be central in our lives. He will be first and foremost in our lives. And we'll be concerned to do the will of God. And that will demand that we actually study the Word of God, that we be familiar with the Word of God. It will mean also that we will seek the Lord consistently in prayer. It means that we'll consciously live day by day according to the Word of God. It means furthermore that we'll consciously refuse to pursue the gods of this world. We will not make a place for those gods in our lives. What are the gods of this world? What are the gods that continually clamour for a place in our lives? Well, there are a myriad of those gods, but they're gods such as the gods of wealth, the gods of pleasure, the gods of entertainment, the gods of position and authority and power, the gods of alcohol, the gods of drugs, the god of the good times, the gods of immorality, the gods of sexual impropriety, the gods of self-interest. All of those gods are clamouring for a place in the life of the believer, just as they were clamouring for a place in the life of the children of Israel. This is an issue that confronts the people of God in every age, and it confronts us in the year 2023. The question arises, will we put away the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the flood, and will we serve the Lord? As I say, this is a question not only for heads of homes and families, it's a question not only for parents, for husbands, for wives. This is a question for each and every one of us. It's a question for the youth of the church. It's a question for the children in the church. Who will we serve? We're going to serve our own interests. We're going to serve ourselves. Is that where our focus in life is going to be? That's where our energies are going to be placed. Is that what we're going to devote our time to? Or are we actually going to serve the Lord? There's a very real danger, brethren, that we are the great syncretists of our age, where we actually seek to meld worship of God and the worship of this world. In other words, we pay lip service to the things of God, whereas in truth, what really motivates us, what really drives us, what really characterizes our life is in fact the service of self and the service of the gods of this world. Let me just address very quickly a word to fathers and to the heads of families. As I say, in some families that's not only men, but it's also women. But heads of families in particular need to take note of this word of God. We need to take note of it because the Lord lays upon heads of families the responsibilities for their families. He lays upon them responsibilities so far as the worship of God in their homes, or the place of God in their homes. It raises the question Will we bring our families under the means of grace? Will we actually, on a regular basis, bring our families under the preaching of the Word of God? Will we insist that our children attend upon the worship of God? Will we conduct family worship in our homes? Will we ensure that our children are catechized? Will we ensure that they're instructed in the truths of the Word of God? Will those things be actually a priority in our homes? Will spiritual things be a priority in our homes? Will we actually teach our children the way of salvation, the way of Jesus Christ? Will we call them to flee from sin? Will we call them to repentance and faith? Will we devote time to those things? Parenting, as anyone who has children knows, it's a difficult task. It's a time-consuming task. It requires that we actually give up perhaps time that we would like to devote to our own interests, and we have to devote it to the care and nurture and instruction of our children. Brethren, like Joshua and the children of Israel, many of us here have been the recipients of the goodness and grace of God. God has actually revealed himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And in and through Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from spiritual bondage and slavery. In that sense, he's set us free. And he's gifted to us a spiritual inheritance. In truth, an extraordinary spiritual inheritance. An undeserved spiritual inheritance. And so therefore it would be an act of the grossest ingratitude if any of us who have been the beneficiaries of God's grace, it would be an act of the grossest ingratitude if any of us were to do anything other than to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does he beseech them to do? He beseeches them that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And what does Paul describe that as? He describes it as your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. What's noticeable about Joshua's choice was that his choice actually flowed from a profound covenant consciousness. And that covenant consciousness is reflected in Joshua's words, as for me and my house. Joshua actually resolved to serve the Lord as the head of his family. Now, it should be appreciated that when Joshua makes reference here to his family, he was actually speaking not only of his children, but he was speaking also of his grandchildren and probably his great-grandchildren. After all, as I've already mentioned, he by this time is 110 years of age. And notwithstanding that his children and even his grandchildren would no doubt have been well advanced in years, Joshua deigns to speak for them. And speaking for the whole of his family, Joshua says, in effect, we as a family, we in our generations will serve the Lord. Now, brethren, we ought to exhibit that same covenant consciousness And that consciousness should come out and be reflected in not only ourselves, but also in our families. This has significant practical implications. As the heads of families, fathers, mothers, must recognize and fulfill their calling before God. For the heads of families, for the heads of homes, it's their calling, it's their responsibility to actually lead their families in the ways of the Lord. Yes, it's about themselves, but it's more than just about themselves. Heads of families need to instruct them, their families. They need to set examples before their families. One might say they need to lead the way for their families. Heads of families need to say, "Do as I do," not just "do as I say." In other words, heads of families must set the example for their families. And this word of God has implications also for a whole range of relationships that involve our families. For example, this word of God has implications, for example, for whom we might marry. The truth is that the child of God ought only ever marry in the Lord. Just think of this. Is it not utter foolishness and in truth a recipe for a lifetime of misery for the children of God, or we could put it even the sons of God, to marry the daughters of men? As those who fear God, as those who are committed to serving the Lord, we need to seek out God-fearing partners for life. And I guess we're speaking particularly to those young adults, those who are perhaps seeking partners for life. Absolutely legitimate, but we need to seek out God-fearing partners for life. I would say this to the young men in the congregation. Marry wives who also love the Lord and who acknowledge the respective roles and responsibilities as between husbands and wives as taught in the scriptures. Failure to marry in the Lord will make it almost impossible for you ever to say, "As for me and my house." If you marry an ungodly wife, you'll never be able to say with sincerity, "As for me and my house." If you marry the daughters of men, if you marry someone who does not love Jesus Christ, how will you ever be able to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? There will always be conflict, never-ending conflict in such a marriage. And you won't be able to, as a house and as a family, serve the Lord. For young women, I would say to you, that means you also must only ever marry in the Lord. Marry a man who you know has a concern for your spiritual and eternal well-being. A man who will actually say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Marry a man who loves God, who loves Jesus Christ, and who actually has a care for your soul. This is the sort of husband that every Christian woman, every Christian young woman ought to seek. That he and his house would actually serve the Lord was Joshua's fervent desire. Joshua wanted that for himself. He wanted that for his wife. He wanted that for his children, and for his great-grandchildren. This meant more to him than anything else. This meant more to Joshua than wealth and earthly honour. All those things were transitory, they would pass away. Joshua's great concern, but then our great concern, ought to be with those things that are eternal. And what Joshua desired more than anything else was that the spiritual and eternal well-being of his family would be paramount. You see, Joshua desired the highest spiritual good for himself and his family. Brethren, is that not what we desire? Do we not desire that for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren? Resolve on Joshua's part did not mean that Joshua, of course, himself was able to make his children to be children of God. That's true also of parents. Parents cannot make their children to be children of God. They can't implant a new heart in their children. But you know, the great benefit and the privilege that belongs to parents and to grandparents and even to great-grandparents is that they are actually used of God, the instruments in the hands of God for the gathering in of his children, parents and grandparents, great-grandparents are able to teach their children the ways of God. They're to pray with and for their children and their families. They're to raise them in the nurture and the fear of the Lord. To teach them the beauty that God has shown them of Jesus Christ. Brethren, as believers, as Christian parents, we need to take this word of God to heart. If we refuse to serve God, if we prefer to embrace the idols of our day and age, know this, our children, save for the intervening grace of God, our children will in all likelihood follow our example. So if we engage in syncretism in our life, we mix or attempt to mix the things of God with the things of this world, don't be surprised if your children engage in exactly that same behaviour. Or if we were even so crass as simply to serve the gods of this world, don't be surprised if your children also follow in that course. What a sad and tragic legacy. But then God-fearing parents, as I say, are instruments in the hands of God for the salvation of their children. We don't control that. We don't control the salvation of our children. But let us be those that seek to actively engage in what God calls us to do. It's actually very humbling when you think about it. Despite our many shortcomings as parents, and I think all parents would acknowledge that there are many shortcomings in each of us. Despite our many shortcomings, God actually, nonetheless, is actually pleased to use us in the establishment of his kingdom. He uses us to teach, we might refer to them as our children, but they're actually his children. He uses us to teach his children the way of truth and the way of life. That was the choice that Joshua made. How was Joshua able to make such a choice? How can we make such a choice? The reality was that Joshua could only make such a choice by virtue of the work of grace in his own heart. He made that choice by grace, and he's able to undertake that and fulfill that choice by virtue of the work of God's Spirit in his heart. And that's true for us. We can only make that choice and only actually fulfill that choice as we have the work of God's grace in us. But notice also, as there was that work of God's grace in Joshua, notice the confidence then that that gave to him. He says there, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As I say, notice the confidence of Joshua. He does not say, "We will try and serve the Lord." Nor does he say, "We will endeavor to serve the Lord." But Joshua actually says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What explains such confidence? Well, the explanation did not lie within Joshua himself. But Joshua's confidence was a confidence grounded in the Lord and in his covenant promises. Brethren, hear the word of the Lord today. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods. We can put away the gods of our world, of this world, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods of this world, perhaps the gods that your fathers served. But the choice that we ought to make is this: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brethren, is that the choice that you make? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By God's grace, it is. Amen. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Well, these are real issues for us in our day and age. Joshua might have spoken these things indeed thousands of years ago, but they resonate with the child of God even today. Our desire, Lord, is that you might give us that ability, that grace that enables us to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would enable us to fulfill that commitment, that through all the difficulties and trials of life, you would uphold us and keep us and enable us day by day through all the difficulties and trials. And there are so many issues that confront us. There are issues that concern ourselves, our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses, our own sins. And there are all those other things that intrude into our lives and make it difficult for us to engage in the service of the Lord on a consistent basis. But Lord, let us, even notwithstanding all of the difficulties and trials and the rubbish that we have to wade our way through, grant us, Lord, that ongoing commitment that as for ourselves and for our families, we will actually serve the Lord. And our prayer, Lord, is that that might actually be seen in the lives that we live. This we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen. Our final psalm this morning is Psalm